Leviticus 25, verse number 10, says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Hello, this is Pastor Ben Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and you're listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We'd love for you to stay with us for the next 30 minutes. We want to let you know this is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and if you are in the listening area and you are in search of a church home, or maybe just a church to visit, or maybe you're live here and looking for a church or passing through, we'd love for you to come visit with us. We are located 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. That is just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. That is off of Highway 105 South from the big red light in Boone, where Wendy's is. That's the landmark which you measure everything from. We're probably no more than 4 or 5 miles from that. We can be there in just a few minutes, so we'd love for you to come visit with us. 10 a.m. Sunday school for all ages on Sunday, and then 11 a.m. Sunday morning worship service. Every Wednesday night at 7, we have our midweek prayer and Bible study. We are currently teaching through the book of Mark. And so lots of opportunities every second and fourth Sunday night. We have our Sunday night worship service. Last Sunday we had a missionary to China, and that was very interesting. I really enjoyed the message and the information, and my, what an opportunity. So we appreciate all that is going on. It's good to see Noah today, and hope you're having a good day.
I am. It's good to be here this morning. And we do want to say welcome to all our listeners. We do appreciate them. Those who are listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA out of Boone, North Carolina. Those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia. And those who listen in on KBGT 89.1 FM The Truth out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners, and we enjoy hearing from our listeners from time to time. A lot of times I'll go somewhere else and be in a church service, and we usually, if it's in the listening area, we'll have people that will say they listen in, and that's always a blessing. I was getting gas a while back, and a young man came up to me, and he told me he appreciated the radio broadcast, and so that was a blessing. And so we're glad you're listening in today. Hope you'll stay with us. We have been looking at a subject called What I Can Do for My Country. This is part five in a series, What I Can Do for My Country. And all we've said so far, the answer to that statement is pray. What I can do for my country. I don't guess I'll run for office this time. I don't think I'll run for president or anything else or like that. Some people say, well, what can you do? Run for office, write a letter, support a candidate. You know, there would be a lot of suggestions about what we could do. But what you can do, according to the Bible, is pray. And the Bible instructs us that that is what we need to do first of all. Now, when I started this, I had no intention whatsoever to spend this much time in this one passage of Scripture, but the more I've looked at it, the more I've seen that in all the years that I've preached, and I've probably preached through the book of 1 Timothy, I'm going to say at least 2 times, maybe 3 times over the years, probably 3 times. I've never really paid this much attention. I mean, I've preached through the passage and passed over it and mentioned it, but I've really, really been looking at it. What we're supposed to do is, first of all, we're supposed to pray. And there's some very definite teaching concerning prayer for the nation. Now, Paul was writing to Timothy, and Paul's an elder. He's an older preacher. He's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy is a young man, and they live in a very ungodly society. They are ruled over by a very ungodly government, the Roman government, and the Caesar, the emperor, he claims to be the Savior. In fact, they call their Caesar the Savior. Well, the Christians at that time, they were living in total contradiction to their government. The government said that they were the Savior. The Christians say that Jesus Christ is the Savior. There was much persecution. There was much misunderstanding between the Christians and the pagans. And so they had to deal with this. And Paul told Timothy, what are you supposed to do? What can you do? First of all, pray. Now, let me just read these verses and you'll see what I'm getting at. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now what he said in verse number 3 contradicted the government message. Verse 3, for this is good, and or verse number 4, the beginning, it is verse number 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And verse number 5 contradicted the government message. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That was contrary. That was a contradiction to the Roman government, to the religion of the day. But what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to, first of all, pray. Now, I just want to quickly go over some of the points that I've mentioned so far. We said, first of all, that there was the foundation of prayer found in verse number 1, and this foundation has four corners. And the four corners of this foundation of prayer, number 1, supplications, that's between me and the Lord. Prayers, that's things we ask for. Intercessions, that's praying on behalf of others who do not pray for their own selves. And then giving of thanks, that's the fourth, giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer is asking. True prayer gives birth to thanksgiving. We're thankful for what we've have received. We're thankful for the prayers that have been answered. So that's what we dealt with first of all, the foundation of prayer and the four corners of it. Then we talked about the focus of prayer. Paul said this first of all prayers be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. So we're to pray for everybody, we're to pray for kings, and we're to pray for all that are in authority. Now, he's dealing here with people that have influence in the nation, in the government, in society, for kings and for all that have authority, and, of course, for all men. And so that is the focus of prayer. We're to pray for all men. Then we said there is the fruit of prayer. He said that we may lead. The result of prayer, that this is what he's saying, the result of this prayer, this praying, is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, we spent a couple of weeks going over what that meant in particular. But we'll just say today, when God's people pray as they should concerning the nation, the result would be that we can live as Christians and as good citizens, and there would be no contradiction between the two. I don't have to get up and go to work in the morning and fret about or ask myself, well, am I going to obey God or am I going to obey the government? One is not asking me to do something that is directly in opposition to the other. True prayer brings our society into a proper relationship with God and His Word. And the result of that is so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's a life without turmoil. That's a life without drama. Amen. I like that. I'm anti-drama. There's a lot of drama going on. It gets old. But that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. In all godliness is just simply that we may be able to practice our religion, that we may be able to follow the Word of God in all godliness and honesty. I don't have to choose today? Who am I going to obey? What's the contradiction going to be? There's a lot of contradictions in our society today. So that is the fruit of prayer. Real prayer, real praying has a very good result to it. Now today, what we want to look at begins in verse number 3. There is the furtherance of prayer. The furtherance of prayer. Verse number 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, you probably don't have a Bible in front of you, but if you did, you would find that in verse number 3, there's no period there. So it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. There's no period there. The thought goes on. Now, what, we might ask, what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? What is he talking about? There's no period. It goes on into verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? So we're given the answer to what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is it that's good and acceptable in his sight? Well, that he would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we're giving some light here on how to pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. And we're giving some light here on how to pray, what to pray, and how to pray. Number one, and we're just going to point out a couple of things. There's only two things here in verses 3 and verse number 4. What do we pray for? What do we pray for our leaders? Well, we could get a lot of examples from the Bible. We could think of a lot of things. But here is what God says to pray. Who would have all men to be saved? Number one, we are to pray for their salvation. That's what God's people ought to be praying for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. You know, we might ask the question today, what does our government need? What does Congress need? What does the Supreme Court need? What does our state legislatures, what do they stand in need of? The court system, all men, kings, and all that are in authority. What does the White House really, really need? Well, according to the Bible, they need to be saved. And this is not the system itself. We're not saying the White House needs to be saved. It's just a building. We're not saying the Supreme Court, the system, needs to be saved. But individuals within, that is what is going to make a difference, the real difference in our society. These individuals, these people in authority, kings, all men, and of course that means all mankind, men, women, boys, girls, they need to be saved. In saying this, I'm not being mean or critical or judgmental. I'm being honest from my heart. The president needs to be saved. Those running for president next time, those on the list, they need to be saved. The members of the Supreme Court need to be saved. The governors of the different states need to be saved. Those that are congressmen and senators and those who are on city councils and police chiefs and sheriffs and, I mean, on and on and on we could go. What do they really need? The businessmen, the CEOs of companies, the people that orchestrate and have authority and are big players on Wall Street. What do these people need? They need to be saved. And that is not being judgmental to say that. That is what the Lord says. Who will have all men to be saved? Now, I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know the president's heart. I don't know the Boehner's heart or anybody else like that. I don't know. It's not being judgmental to say that somebody needs to be saved. We realize that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, judge not that you be not judged. But the Word of God is already judged. The Word of God has already said that he that believeth not is condemned already. The judgment has already been passed. There's no such thing as dying and going to heaven and knocking on the pearly gates and seeing if St. Peter will let you in. That's a comic. That's a cartoon. That's a story. That's somebody's imagination. That is so far. That the Bible teaches nothing like that. Where we go when we die is already decided before we leave this earth. God does not have a set of scales up in heaven putting good deeds on one side and bad deeds on another side. That nothing could be farther from the truth. God says that all men need to be saved. God's word says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. I believe that's Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So to say that somebody needs to be saved is not passing judgment upon them. We realize the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. But that same chapter goes on down and it talks about false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing and behold, and I'm not quoting it exactly, but he said, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There's a lot of individuals that are dressed up like sheep. They might talk like a sheep. They might talk like a Christian. They might have religious talk. One of the front runners for presidential candidate, somebody told me that they had asked them something in their interview, and they said that they were very religious. Well, God does not call men to be religious. Being religious doesn't get you to heaven. Being religious and being saved is not the same thing. The Bible said, beware of false prophets. There's a lot of people out here that'll just tell you what you want to hear. But verse number 16 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And so we're not judging, but we can be fruit inspectors. If what comes out of somebody's life and out of their lips and out of their legislation, if it is contrary to God's word, there's a real good chance that they've never been saved and they need to be saved. God said, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Last Sunday morning at church, I preached out of Luke chapter number 18 about the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee was very religious. But the Bible said two men went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he stood over there and he prayed thus with himself. That's what the Bible says. And he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And he told about all the great things that he did. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I have. And boy, he was just telling the Lord what a great guy that he was. The other man, a publican, a tax collector, which was looked down upon and hated by the people in that society, the Bible said that he would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that that man went down to his house justified. One man was very religious. The other made no bones about it. Doesn't say anything about him trying to be religious. He was just being honest with the Lord. And I say that to say this, religion and salvation are not the same thing. A lot of people are very religious, but God has not called us to be religious. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. God has not called us, God does not even desire that men and women be religious, go through motions, go through ceremonies, go through formalism, dress a certain way, talk a certain way, make long prayers that others may hear. That does not impress the Lord. And that is not what it means. It is just not the same thing as being saved. But so how do we pray? We pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We pray for them to be saved, who will have all men to be saved. Saved is a Bible word. It is a Bible word used by those who have come into a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. by the grace of God. We talk about somebody being saved when they have, of their own testimony, repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all men need to do. That's what our leaders need to do. That's what the congressmen, I know some of them are saved, I'm sure. Some of them know the Lord, but a lot of them don't. They need to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ and be saved by Him. To be saved is the opposite of being lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we sing a song, and it's well known, even if you don't go to church, but it talks about the same thing. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And so we're to pray that all men everywhere would be saved. Being saved, I'm talking about according to the Bible, is synonymous with the new birth, or somebody might talk about being born again. And Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was a teacher. He was a Bible teacher. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. But he came to Jesus, and there's some things he didn't understand. And Jesus told him, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Nicodemus was religious, but he was lost. He had never experienced the new birth. And so how do we pray for our leaders? We need to pray, number one, that they would be saved, that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we pray? We pray for them to be saved. Number two, verse number four, the Bible said, "And to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So we need to pray for them to be saved, and we need to pray for them to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, the truth is a wonderful thing. I was talking with somebody a while back about what it meant to be saved. And in order to be saved, you have to believe the gospel. There's no way to be saved apart from believing the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 explains that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered according to the scriptures for our sins, and that he was dead, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And the gospel must be believed in order to be saved. Now, we are to believe it because it's the truth. God never asks us to believe just for belief's sake. Like, for example, people, they around Christmas time, really months before then, they start this talk about Santa Claus. And Santa Claus, is Santa Claus going to come and see you? A lot of times people will ask little children that. Have you been good? Santa Claus is watching. What's Santa Claus going to bring you on? And all this going on about Santa Claus. And they get pleasure out of little children being delighted about Santa Claus. But a lot of children believe in Santa Claus, but it's a big red lie. It's a big lie about Santa Claus. There's no truth in that. People expect little children to believe in it, but it is not based upon the truth. And I told somebody, I said, don't worry about believing. Worry about the truth. And when you find the truth, believe it. Hey, if it's not the truth, forget about it. Don't worry about it. Who cares? But if it's the truth, you better believe upon it. And so we're to pray that men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And God's desire is for us to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Don't just believe like a Santa Claus, but believe it because it's the truth. Search it out. Seek it out. Become a seeker of truth. And when you find it, if it's the truth, believe upon it. Jesus said, John chapter 8 and verse number 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the beautiful thing about truth is this, and I heard a preacher preaching yesterday on the radio, and he said there's some things that have never changed. And he said, God's never changed. And I say amen to that. That's right. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. And he said, sin has never changed. And boy, I believe that. That is the truth as well. And the Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. And what was sin 100 years ago still sin. And what was sin 1,000 years ago in God's sight is still sin. He said, God never changed. Sin never changed. And he said, human nature has never changed. And that's the truth as well. People are the same as they've always been. They have the same problems. They have the same fears. They have the same needs, a need of salvation. But he talked about those three things. And I thought about something else. I thought about this. Truth never changes. The truth is the truth, regardless if anyone believes it or not. But the beautiful thing about the truth is this. Once your eyes are open to the truth, it just expands. It is not just in one area, but when you find truth in one area of your life, you will find that it will branch over into another area of your life, and it just keeps on and on. And the more truth you know, it will set you free. Once your eyes are open to God's truth, it branches into every area of life. Spiritually speaking, that's what we're talking about, and that's the context, of course. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it goes on, says in John chapter number 8, verse 36, that the Son will set you free. So it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it not only applies spiritually, it applies financially. I taught for several weeks before this series on what the Bible says about finances. And we just covered one simple truth. Well, we covered several, but what the Bible says about finances. And the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Boy, if our leaders could just come to that understanding. Hey, we need to do something to get out of all this debt, not get into it. We are a servitude nation. We are debtors. It applies financially. It applies economically. It applies to civics. You find in the Bible what God expects out of a leader, what God expects out of citizens, what God expects out of masters, and what God expects out of servants. We could say right there what God expects out of employers and employees. I mean, you can find the answer in the Bible. It applies to politics. It applies to leadership. Have you ever noticed or thought about all the kings in the Bible? There's good kings, there's bad kings, there's good instruction, there's examples of good leaders, bad leaders. I mean, you can just go on and on and on in any subject you think of. It applies in science. It applies in laws. I'm talking about laws of the land. Our laws in America originally were based upon the laws of the Bible and the laws of nature, which are just God's laws. That's what it is. It applies to family life. You learn how to be a father, how to be a mother. It applies to a society and on. So we're to pray that they would come unto the knowledge of the truth. Number one, that they would be saved. Number two, that they would come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the truth will make you free. So we come down to this subject of prayer. I don't know if I'll go on any further next week in this, but I've really enjoyed it. But we are continuing with the thought, what I can do for my country. Number one, pray. Well, Noah's going to come and give the contact information. We sure appreciate you listening in today, and we desire your prayers, and hope you have a good day, and God bless you.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. It's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.